Judges chapter 21 this evening, the book of Judges, the seventh book in the Bible, the last chapter of the book of Judges, chapter number 21. We're going to look at the very last verse, and so this is the verse that closes out that book. Judges chapter 21, in just one verse as we begin this evening, verse number 25. Judges chapter 21, and verse number 25. The Bible records here, "In those days there was no king in Israel," and here's what I want you to see, "every man did that which was right in his own eyes." We're going to focus on that last phrase of verse number 25, "every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer as we begin. Our Father, tonight we are glad to be here. We're thrilled, Father, at the opportunity to gather together again as believers. And Father, to finish out this day, this Lord's Day, in your house among your people, singing praise to your name through the hymns, and Father, giving to you through the offering tonight. And Father, just having the sweet fellowship of believers we can have one with another. And Father, now the time that we sit around your precious word, and Father, again I pray, Lord, that it not be my thoughts and my words that would come from this place, but Father, that you would use me by the Spirit of God to give us something tonight that would feed us spiritually. I thank you, Father, for the message this morning, not because I was the one that delivered it, but Father, I thank you because I was one that needed it so badly. And Lord, I pray tonight that again you would do the same thing through me, that Father, you would help me to challenge these people, and yet at the same time, Father, speak to my heart. God, I pray that you would challenge us in this area of the things we're going to look at this evening. Father, we're a needy people. We need your word to touch our hearts and to motivate us. Father, we need your hand upon us to keep us straight. And Father, I pray tonight you would use your word to instruct us. Father, give us something that would help us in this life and in this week to come. And most of all, we do pray, should there be one tonight that for some reason does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Father, nothing else can be fixed until that relationship is made right. And so we pray, Father, tonight you would speak to that heart and draw them close to thee. Bless your word. Meet with us here, we pray, in Jesus Christ's wonderful name. Amen. Judges chapter 21, the end of verse 25. "Every man did that which is right in his own eyes." I want you to turn back 21 chapters, as a matter of fact, and go back to the beginning of the book of Judges, and actually to the end of the book of Joshua right before it. And I want you to see a change that has taken place among the children of Israel to get to the point that they're at in Judges chapter 25 and verse 21, where every man did that which is right in his own eyes. You and I are familiar enough with the Bible and what it means by that phrase to know that that's not a good thing. It's not good when every man does that which is right in his own eyes. If ever there was a generation that had a banner over it that every man did that which is right in his own eyes, it's today's generation. We have permitted so much promiscuity. We have permitted so much false teaching and sensualism in this world today that, as a matter of fact, it's not that people are rejecting the truth. They don't even know what the truth is. The generations today, it's not that they're defiant toward the truth. They're completely ignorant of the truth. And I don't mean that as a slam on them and calling them ignorant people. I'm just saying this. They don't know what's right because nobody before them has declared unto them what they're supposed to be doing, what they should be believing, how they should be acting. They're taught they came from monkeys, so they act like monkeys, and no one is passing on the things that they need to know. And so we live in a day where laws don't matter and regulations don't matter and morality doesn't matter. Every man is simply doing that which is right in their own eyes. How do you get into that condition? How do you get to that point? God says you and I are born with a conscience and something in us that lets us know right from wrong. How is it that we live in a society that's gotten so bad, and it was true of this society and community way back then, that they're doing that which is right in their own eyes? Look at the end of Joshua chapter 24, and you're very familiar, I'm sure, with verse number 15, where Joshua said to the children of Israel, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua took a stand among those of his day, and he said, you do what you want to, you worship who you want to, you bow down to who you want to, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that revolutionary idea, if we want to call it that, affected all of Israel. Look at verse 31 of that chapter. It says, and Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. The condition of Israel before the book of Judges was a society, a community of people, the children of Israel, worshiping God as a majority, as a complete unity, with all of their heart and all of their soul. That's what they are as we begin the book of Judges. But the book of Judges is an awful book. You the things that happen in the book of Judges, if you took them and put them on the headlines on a tabloid in today's grocery stores, it would make the things they put out there look ridiculous. There are some terrible things that happen in the book of Judges. How do you get from everybody worshiping God to everybody doing that which is right in their own eyes? Notice here in Judges chapter 2 and verse number 7, that verse is repeated for us from Joshua chapter 24, letting us know that the beginning of the book of Judges starts out with people worshiping God. Chapter 2 and verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. So we have at the beginning of the book of Judges people who are serving God. But by the time we get to the end of the book of Judges, we have people who are serving themselves. How do you get from that point from one point to another? How do you get from revival to apostasy? You know that phrase, every man right in his own eyes, appears five times in the Bible, and may I just tell you that all five times are negative contexts. It's never right when people do that which is right in their own eyes. You know what you and I do most of the day, and not to the level of what is recorded here, but you know what you and I do most of the day? We do that which we think is right. We don't really consult God with everything that we do. We make decisions all throughout the day that we just assume are the right decisions because we're making them. When we get up in the morning, we decide we're going to do this, and we're going to do that, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that, and we head out the door ready to do those things because we determine that's what we're going to do. You see how easy it is to fall into the trap of doing that which is right in your own eyes and really not trusting in the Lord? And so we see that degree of that is completely capable of all of us doing that. In Deuteronomy 12:8, he said, ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. It's not good to do that which is right in your own eyes. Here in Judges 17:6, as well as 21:25, it says every man did that which is right in his own eyes. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15, the Bible says the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. And Proverbs 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart. Here we have a people that go from serving God to serving themselves. This doesn't happen overnight. People that are in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and in love with God and serving Him just don't wake up one morning and say, you know, from now on I'm just going to live my life to please myself. That's not something that happens. It never happens that instantaneously. It is a gradual process of falling away from God that gives us time to recognize that we're in that process so we can catch ourselves and fall back at the feet of our Savior. As we look at the book of Judges, we find these are people that just didn't wake up one morning and say, hey, I think I'm going to stop serving God. I think I'm going to change direction in my life. I think I'm going to stop going to church. I think I'm going to stop reading the Scripture. I'm going to stop praying. It was a gradual process that worked on them. In fact, notice this, and this is also true. Notice Judges chapter 2. I don't know the time frame from the beginning of Judges to the end of Judges. I could have looked that up and researched it, but I didn't do that. But I do know this. This departure from revival to apostasy, from serving God to serving self, was over a long process of time. Notice chapter 2 and verse 10. We read in verse 7, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. But verse 10 says this, And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. All right? That generation that served God, that generation that knew Joshua and the works of the Lord, they were gathered to their fathers. And the Bible says in verse 10, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. You know how they got from revival to apostasy? Simply time. Simply forgetting God. Simply forgetting what He had done for them. One generation not passing on to the next generation what God had done for them. God had given them a command back in Deuteronomy chapter 6 on how they were to instruct their children in the things of God and the ways of the Lord. But somewhere there was a breakdown in that process. Now, I don't know if the breakdown was that the parents did not teach their children and their grandchildren the things of God, or if the children and grandchildren received them, though rejecting them. But verse number 10 seems to indicate to you and I, it says that there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet His works which He had done for Israel, nor yet His works which He had done. If they didn't know the works of the Lord, it's because nobody told them about them. So the breakdown in this process is one generation not handing down to the next generation the things of God. What an important thing it is for you and I that are of the older generation, and there's several generations represented in that. But you and I that are of the older generation to pass on to the younger generation the things of God. The younger generation, we know by peer pressure and all these things, are bombarded every single day of their lives with the things of this life and the things of this world. And we would like to think they're immune to it. We would like to think that our kids are just those that just glide above all the things of the world and nothing affects them or dirties the bottom of their shoes or anything, but we know better than that. We know that the blood of Christ is necessary to cleanse us daily from sin because we are subject to it every day of our life. And so what we need to do is we need to pass on from generation to generation the works of the Lord. They knew not the Lord, nor yet the works that He had done. Indicates they had not been taught. I wanted to notice here just in the first two chapters of the book of Judges tonight how this transition took place. How it went from revival to apostasy. How it went from vibrant serving of the Lord to every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. Again, it didn't happen overnight. It was a long, tedious process of falling away from God. And I want you to notice how they did it. Turn back to chapter 1 if you would, and I want you to see first of all, I want you to see that the children of Israel were busy and involved in fighting the enemy. They were involved in fighting off the enemy. In chapter 1, we have a list of tremendous victories that the children of Israel had over numerous groups of people while they were in the midst of their closeness to God. The end of Joshua, they are close to God. The beginning of Judges, they are having victories in their life. May I tell you that those two things are not unconnected. The end of Joshua, they are walking close to God. They have revival in their hearts. They're not walking after the sight, the things that they see. They have a heart toward God, and they are experiencing victory in their lives. Notice here in verse number 4 of chapter 1, it says, and Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hands, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. Israel is having great victory. Because they are clinging to the Lord their God. They're fighting their enemy. They're fighting the battles. And they're coming in a way victorious. Notice down in verse number 8. It says, now the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem and had taken it and smitten it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. They had defeated their enemies, not only in Bezek, but in Jerusalem. In verse number 10 it tells us, and Judah went against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron. Every enemy they fought against, they had victory. Every battle they fought, they defeated their enemy because they had revival in their heart and they were close to God. Notice down in verse number 11, it says, and from thence he went against the inhabitants of Debir. And the name of Debir before was Kirjath-Sefer. All right, they fought against the inhabitants of Debir. In verse 17, the Bible tells us they again had a battle And they fought here in verse 17. And Judah went with Simeon his brother, and they slew the Canaanites that inhabited Zephath and utterly destroyed it. All right, Israel was busy fighting their enemies. These enemies of Israel that had infiltrated the land or were in the land, God is having them cast them out because He does not want to pollute the children of Israel. And they're fighting their daily battles and fighting their enemies, and they're having victory over them. In verse number 18, also Judah took Gaza with the coast thereof, and Ascalon with the coast thereof, and Ekron with the coast thereof. I'd like to have been part of the children of Israel at that time. Every day was simply another victory. Every day was winning another battle. Every day was casting out another enemy, casting out another foe. You and I in our walk for the Lord have plenty of enemies that come after us. Now the difference is we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers. We're not casting out the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Asherites, or I think Miranda said today at lunch, the Gigabites and whatever the other ones are. We're not fighting our battle against those physical, visible foes. But we are fighting battles in our life that we need to fight. We need the younger generation to see the older generation fighting the battle, defeating the enemies, having the victory, because that sets the example for the younger generation. The Bible says that the younger generation knew not the works of the Lord. Here's the works of the Lord. The older generation is defeating all their enemies. And for some reason, the younger generation comes up behind it and never finds out about it, never knows about it, doesn't know that God is able to deliver, doesn't know that He's able to give victory, doesn't know that He has the power to do that. And so they come up behind Him not committing to God, not knowing what He's able to do in their lives. Note, their right relationship with the Lord resulted in their fight with the enemy. If you and I are right with God, we're going to fight the enemy. Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. If we quit fighting, we'll be overrun. If we quit fighting, we'll be defeated. If we quit fighting, we will become the servant to that which is our enemy. And we need to fight that good fight of faith. That new younger generation needed to see an older generation that would fight and not give in. Don't give in to sin. Don't give in to the flesh. Don't give in to the temptations of the devil. We all know this, that we teach more with what we do than what we say. I mean, that's an old proverb that is stuck into our minds, and we know that to be true. We can say as long as we want to, don't do what I do what I say, and it doesn't work that way. Because we are imitators by our very nature and by our very action. And so here was a generation that fought the battle, but they did not do it for the younger generation to see them continue to do it. Had they stayed in this condition where they were constantly fighting the enemy, everything would have been all right. The victories would have come. It's tough times when you're busy fighting. Fighting is not a pleasant experience. Because not too many times do you fight without coming out with a bruise yourself. We're not all Mike Tyson or Muhammad Ali in his prime getting into the ring. Most of the time we go into this fight, and though we come out victorious, we still come up bruised and broken just a little bit. And so for some reason, a lot of people say, well, it's just not worth fighting anymore. When we throw in that towel and quit the fight, we're setting the pattern for the generations to follow us. Our younger generation has been overrun by the lust of the flesh. Because the older generation has quit the fight and quit the battle. You know why things are going on in our schools that we don't approve of? That happened 40 years ago. That didn't happen yesterday. It's been a long process of time. People quit fighting the battle. People got out of it. But we see Israel, first of all, fighting the enemy. I want you to see their digression now and what happened after they fought. Notice in chapter 1 and verse 21. In chapter 1 and verse 21, now it says, and the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabit Jerusalem. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. You know what Israel did? They started out great. They started out fighting the enemy. They defeated them in all of these cities that we've seen in chapter 1. They chased them from one place to another. They had complete victory. But now at the end of chapter 1, we see them sparing the enemy. Not fighting the battle to its finish. Not completing it, but giving the enemy just a little loophole to get out of the battle. Notice it said in verse 21 that the children of Benjamin did not drive out. I like that phrase, drive out. That sounds like a modern day phrase to me. They didn't have automobiles back then, but they had the phrase drive out. Drive out. The Benjamites did not drive out the Jebusites. Look at verse number 27. And this is sad. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibeam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in the land. You know why we're going to have trouble farther down the line? Because they went from fighting the enemy to sparing the enemy. They allowed and they tolerated the enemy to stay within their midst. And when they did that, they set the table for disaster. When they did not fight the good fight to the finish, but gave the enemy an out, they opened the door for trouble farther on. Notice in verse number 29, neither did Ephraim, and of course you understand when it says Manasseh and Ephraim and Benjamin, it's not talking about individual people, it's talking about the different tribes of Israel. As they went to fight battle against their enemies, these tribes of Israel allowed the enemy to stay there in the land. They did not completely drive them out. They allowed their idolatry and their immorality to stay in the land. They spared the enemy. Verse 29, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Verse 30, neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalal, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. See, they could justify their sparing of the enemy. Well, they're going to be servants to us. They're going to be tributaries. We have gotten dominion over them, but we're just going to allow them to stay here in the land. And those Canaanites in the land are going to later destroy the children of Israel. They tolerated it. They spared the enemy. Look at verse number 30, verse 31. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Aco, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor of Elab, nor of Akzib, nor of Hilba, nor of Aphek, nor of Rehob. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Israel is going to be destroyed later on by idolatry and immorality because they allowed it to remain in the land and did not drive it out. You and I as Christians need to fight that good fight of faith. We need to fight that fight to the finish. We don't need to stall. We don't need to take a break. We don't need to get some R&R from that battle. We need to fight that battle till it's done because the enemies we allow to stay in our lives, the world, the flesh, the devil, the temptations of sin, those things that we allow a spot to remain in our lives are going to be the things that come back to defeat us later. If we do not conquer them, they will conquer us. And here we find the children of Israel, verse 33. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Beth-Anath, but he dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh and Beth-Anath became tributaries unto them. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain. Here's some of the people, the children of Israel, were even driven away because they did not drive out the enemy that they should have driven out. We need to be fighting the enemy. We need to be fighting the enemy tooth and nail. Our enemy is the devil. Our enemy is this old flesh. Our enemy is this world and its system, its immorality and its ungodliness and its filthiness. We need to be fighting that battle completely. What's at stake? Future generations. What's at stake? The young people in our land. Those that are going to have to pick up and follow after we're gone. If we don't drive out those enemies, we're going to have trouble. We need to deal with sin completely. The Bible says, give no place to the devil. Never be of the mindset, well, I've fought this fight this long, I've got the devil 90% away from me, that's good enough. It's not good enough. It's not good enough till we've driven him out of the land. It's not good enough till we put the flesh completely under. It's not good enough until we have put off that flesh and that old man and the things of this life. We need to fight those battles because they're battles worth fighting. They fought the enemy. But as time went on, they spared the enemy. I want you to notice the third thing. down in chapter 2 and verse number 11. They began imitating the enemy. This is a downhill slide. They go from fighting to sparing to imitating. Notice verse 11 of chapter 2. And the children of Israel did evil. Now wait a minute. This is the children of Israel that followed the Lord with all their heart at the end of the book of Joshua. These are the same people, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now they have gotten to the point where they are doing evil. They've stopped fighting. And they started sparing. And now they're imitating the life of the heathen that are around them. Notice verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Make a note of these things that they did, and notice the downhill slide. They did evil. They served Balaam. Verse 12, they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. Can you see the downhill slide they're on? Can you see the trouble is right ahead? They've gone from doing evil to serving Balaam to forsaking the God of their fathers. Verse 12, they followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them. They bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. By not fighting the battle, by sparing the enemy, they are now beginning to imitate it. Here's the danger. Tolerance leads to acceptance. Now that's a headline and banner that ought to be in every newspaper, every magazine, every television show. Tolerance leads to acceptance. I don't care what it involves. If you tolerate someone around you using foul language, you'll get to the point where you accept it. You don't even notice it anymore. Have you ever, has anyone ever recommended a movie to you and say, oh, you ought to watch that movie? And you say, was there a lot of cussing in it? I don't think so. Well, that's a dangerous answer. I don't think so. You know why? They don't remember if they noticed it or not. Tolerance leads to acceptance. The big push of society today upon you and I as believers and upon all that don't follow the social thinking of our day is that we need to be tolerant. That is the catchphrase. That's the key word today, to be tolerant. And tolerance always leads to acceptance. If you tolerate an alternate lifestyle, you'll eventually accept it. And that really is the goal of that movement today. Their goal is to simply be accepted by society, but they can't push acceptance, so they push tolerance, knowing that as long as we tolerate it, we'll be infiltrated by it, and we will eventually accept it. You say, how did they get that pattern? From the devil himself. Because he's wise as a serpent. He knows how that pattern works. The danger, they became like the people around him, from doing evil, to serving Balaam, to forsaking the Lord God of their fathers, to following other gods, and then eventually bowing themselves unto Baal and to other gods. If you had told Israel in Judges chapter 1, here's what you'll be doing not too long down the line, they just said, no way I'll do that. There's no way I'll do evil. There's no way I'll follow Ashtaroth. There's no way I will deny my God. There's no way I'll bow down to other gods. But Israel ended up doing it because they stopped fighting the battle, they spared the enemy, and they ended up imitating the enemy. You and I need to ascertain who the enemy is. We need to know who it is we're fighting. And it's this world system. It's not the people of this world. They're not our enemy. But it's the thing that holds their heart and their mind captive. It's the philosophy of this world. It's that tolerance thing. It's that worship of science and worship of education and worship of man's mind. It's that enjoyment of pleasures of sin for a season that they don't see anything wrong with. Go ahead and live that style. And they would come up with the most, you know, to me, one of the most insane things in the world is hearing a commercial from Coors or Budweiser asking people to designate a designated driver. You know, these industries that are by their product promoting the death of multitudes on the highways every day, for them to get up there hypocritically and say, please use a designated driver. What we want you to do is have one guy that doesn't use our product. Now, does anybody believe they really mean that? Tolerance. Acceptance. The world system. And you know what happens to Christians that have stopped fighting the battle? They just want to, like Rodney King, can't we all just get along? They don't want to fight the battle. They want to live like the world and yet please Christ at the same time, which it's impossible to do. They don't want to fight the battle, so they've spared the enemy and they end up imitating the enemy. And their life is no more holy than the life of an unsaved person. You and I need to watch that battle. Here's the process as the Bible defines it. And I won't take the time to go through all of these. I'll give you these, but we won't turn to them. The Bible talks about in James chapter 4 and verse 4, friendship with the world. Friendship with the world. That's the beginning of this downhill slide that Israel found themselves in back in the book of Judges. James 4, 4, there is friendship with the world. You and I need the friendship of each other. We need the friendship of believers who are going to encourage us in the things of God and push us in the right direction. We always say we can tell who a person is by their friends. If a Christian person is content to dwell with unsaved people, we know which direction their heart is going. If they enjoy the fellowship of unbelievers, we know which way their heart is leaning. But for you and I, we need to watch ourselves to make sure that our enjoyment comes from fellowshipping with the people of God. Those where the language is going to be pure and that the communication is going to glorify God. There's friendship with the world. Then secondly, James 1:27 says, it's possible to be spotted by the world. To be spotted by the world. You think of the leopard with its spots. You think of the leopard that is a pure one-color animal, but somehow he has gained spots different places on his body. That's like a believer who spends enough time fellowshipping with this world that begins to pick up spots. Begins to show indications that they're spending too much time with unsaved people, and they begin to either pick up their communication or some of their habits or some of their ways of thinking. You know what's more dangerous than picking up a sinful habit is a sinful thought life. Because it can be covered and hidden and be more destructive than outward sins can be. And so we find that after friendship of the world, there's being spotted by the world. Thirdly, you fall in love with the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15. Love not the world, neither the things. If your friendships are in the world, and then you become spotted by the world, your heart's going to lean toward the world to the point where you love the world. That's what's happened to these children of Israel as they have departed. And then fourthly, Romans 12, verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world. See, the more time we mingle with it and dwell in it and stay with it, the stronger an effect it has upon us. Do we go from being friends of the world to spotted by the world to loving the world to being conformed to this world? And then finally, 1 Corinthians 11:32 says, we'll be condemned with this world. That doesn't mean damned. That doesn't mean sent to hell. If you and I are a believer in Jesus Christ, our salvation is secure. But at the judgment seat of Christ, we can be rebuked for our friendship with the world. We can stand with no excuse in our mouth because we found our pleasure in the things of this world instead of the things of God. That's what happened to Israel. They stopped fighting the enemy. They spared the enemy. They started imitating the enemy. And then fourthly and finally, they obeyed the enemy. Look here in Judges chapter 2 and down in verse number 14. Judges chapter 2 and verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. You know how God is treating Israel now? He's treating them like lost people. He's treating them like idolaters. These are His own people. But they have gotten so far away from their God. They have become so much like the world around them. They have been so infiltrated by the things that were in their society and around them and involving themselves in the immorality and the other things of the world that now they're obeying the enemy. They're acting just like them. It's no longer imitation. It's part of their life. Here's what their problem was. They forgot what the Lord had done. They forgot the many victories their forerunners had. You know, one of the greatest things about, you know why I love our tent meeting every July? Because it gives our younger generations an opportunity to know what it's like to have a tent meeting. In the times we've had it, and Brother Gary's had his up north, in the times I've heard older generation, I'm talking about older generation, older than my generation. I'm talking about older generation saying, I remember hearing B.R. Lakin under a tent. I remember hearing A.V. Henderson preach under a tent. I remember hearing these different preachers of Lester Roloff preaching under a tent. I want younger generations to be able to look back and say, I remember hearing Steve Hayes under a tent, Buster Kinsey under a tent, Rick Sowell under a tent. I want them to have those things to look back and remember. I want them to remember the ways of God. They had forgotten what the Lord had done for them. I want younger generations 100 years from now, as an offshoot of Bible Baptist Church. You know the way churches go these days. You know that it's usually this steady decline that's always, and we've got to fight against the enemy for every tooth and every inch. And I want 100 years from now, when none of us, I doubt, any of us will be here, I would like that the heritage passed down in this church congregation would be one that they still come in on Sunday morning and sing hymns from this book. And like a visiting couple we had here about a month ago said, we're so thankful to come into a church that still uses a hymn book. I want people to come into Bible Baptist Church after we are all long gone, but our heritage through these children and their children carries on, that they're still using a King James Bible. We've got to fight the enemy. We can't give in and give up. The devil wants you and I to quit. The devil wants you and I to throw in the towel, and he will use his oppression. He will use everything he can to discourage us. He will try to destroy lives of the congregation that's here simply because he does not want that revival to continue. He wants it to digress into apostasy. They had forgotten what the Lord had done. I hope 100 years from now people will come in here and there'll still be missionary letters hanging around the wall. Because this church will still be missions-minded and have a vision, not just of its own community, but of a world that needs Jesus Christ. They had forgot what the Lord had done. Secondly, they forsook what the Lord had said. We don't have time. Yes, we do. We always have time. Chapter 2. The Lord had said in verse number 2, "And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you not done this?" They forsook what the Lord had said. They didn't do what God told them to do. You remember the message this morning from Luke chapter 9 that the Lord told them to go out and preach the kingdom of God, and they departed and they went out and they preached the kingdom of God. Direct obedience. God said do it, and they went out and did it. God told this generation to do it. They did not do it. They forsook what the Lord said. They forfeited what the Lord had promised. They forfeited what the Lord had promised. God said, if you do these things, happy are ye if you do them. If you will cling, stay close to me, I will bless you and I will give you the things that you need. I will sustain you. They didn't do it. They forsook the God of their fathers. They bowed down to other gods and God destroyed them. And they failed to learn what the Lord had done. They failed to learn what the Lord had done. Society wants to take the minds of young people. This is something very unusual to me. I don't know if any of you heard this or not. But I was driving the other day and I had the radio on. And unless I misunderstood this, and I listened closely because I couldn't believe what I was hearing. But if I got this right as I listened, they were advertising a website in Cambridge, Ohio, that was making it available for students of the public school system to be homeschooled through the local school district. There's a website, and you could go on it, and you could actually have your child brought home from the public school system and instructed at home. Now, you know, to a lot of homeschool parents, I think that's going to sound like a great idea. A lot of them are going to say, well, you know, that's what I want. I don't want my kid in there. I don't want him surrounded by all this. I don't want him influenced by all that. So if I can have them at home and homeschool them, and the school's going to provide them a computer, the school's going to provide their school books, well, see, you just defeated the problem that you just tried to get away from if your purpose for homeschooling is Christian education. Because what they are saying is they know this homeschool movement is growing and they're not going to stop it, so they're finding a way to embrace it and to bring it in themselves where they still can have control over it and control over the books that the students use and the computer. And it sounds on the outside like a wonderful idea, and you know what? This generation of judges would have accepted it wholeheartedly because they couldn't see past what was coming in on the outside. The problem is when we begin to digress and drift from God, boy, that carrot looks awful good. You know, the devil holding that carrot out there for Eve and saying, look at this. It wasn't a carrot, but look at this fruit. Doesn't it look good? It'll make you wise. It'll make you like gods. And Eve took her vision off everything else and said, yeah, it sure does. I want to be smart. I want to be educated. I want to sound smart when I talk. And she took of that fruit. The devil does the same thing today. And he's doing it with our younger generations, because the younger generations are looking at older generations that never passed anything down to them. You and I need to break this trend. We need to break this mold. We need to keep fighting the good fight. We need to have our children and our grandchildren know that we are going to stand for God. That we're going to follow Jesus Christ whether anybody follows us or not. That we're going to do the right thing even when the right thing isn't the popular thing. We're going to fight the battles. We're not going to spare the enemy. We're not going to let the flesh off the hook. We're not going to let the philosophy of the world infiltrate our churches and our faith and our system of belief. Israel ended up with every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. What a chaotic state. Take this small group of people. And let's go all out from here and do that which is right in our own eyes. You know what will happen? Husbands will leave wives. Children will leave parents. Rebellion will be the earmark of everything. If every person does that which is right in their own eyes. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that a family stays together. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that a church stays together. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that believers united stand together and fight off the wiles of the devil. Let's learn the example from the children of Israel in the book of Judges. Let's not quit fighting. Let's not spare the enemy because we don't want to imitate the enemy. And worst of all, we don't want to start acting like the enemy. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, we are thankful tonight that we have your manual. We have your Bible to lead us in this battle and in this fight. We want to be good soldiers. We want to fight the good fight of faith. Father, we want to fight the battle for the freedom of our children. We want to fight it so they will have the knowledge, and Father, they will have their eyes open to the blessings of loving God and serving Him and following Him. But Father, we need your strength to do that. It's not an easy battle. The enemies are many. The opposition is hard. The flesh is stronger than it ought to be. The devil is wise. Father, we need your guidance. We need your assistance. We need your strength to help us in this battle. Father, help us to stay in the fight. Speak to that one tonight that might be most likely stepping toward the outdoor. And Father, looking for a way out of the battle or just being too disgusted or being too defeated in the battle, Father, help all of us to include ourselves in this fight because it's a fight worth fighting. Bless your word each and every one of our hearts, Father. We don't know the battles that will come in the week that's before us, but we ask you, God, to give us strength. Bless your word each and every heart we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Page 270 in the songbook this evening. Turn and the altar is always as open. If God's spoken to your heart, you come while we sing. Thank you. bow your heads with me if you would as Shannon plays through another verse. Are you committed to the battle? Apostle Paul said, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. He fought the battle all the way to the end. Sometimes it gets hard in the battle. It's hard to take incoming for a long sustained period of time. Stay in the fight. There's no victory in being defeated. I preach you, the battle's been hard and it's been long. It'll be worse if you quit. There might be a temporary reprieve. There might be a ceasefire from the devil. But the consequences of quitting will be far more costly than staying in the battle. Fight the good fight. Be dismissed in prayer this evening. Brother Jay wanted me to remind the choir that there will be choir practice this evening. And again, deacons, there will be a deacons meeting following the service also. Let's be dismissed in prayer here tonight, and we'll see you again on Wednesday. Do remember to pray for Matt and that revival going on over there in Congo, if you would, for the next couple of days. Brother Carl Lauer, if you would, dismiss us in prayer, please, sir.